Let's pray together. O Lord Jesus, you hold the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak those words to us this morning. That you, whose words are spirit and life, would speak to our hearts in the ways that you know we need to hear. That we would be built up in them, that we would be changed by them, and that you would receive all the glory. It's in your holy name we ask, Jesus. Amen. What do we do when Jesus offends us? When Jesus says things that are hard, or rub us the wrong way, or pull at a tension in our soul, what do we do when Jesus offends us? And your response to that is going to depend on what you have come to Jesus for. That's the message for us at the end of John chapter 6. For the last several weeks, we've been working our way through this chapter, and I do want to encourage you to open your Bibles with me. But as Jesus has been preaching this bread of life discourse, following after the feeding of the 5,000, people come to him looking for more bread, and he says, I'm the bread. You're looking for bread to fill your stomachs. You're looking for the bios life, the things of this world that satisfy. He says, I give you Zoe life. I give you eternal life. This alone can satisfy you. He says, I am the bread of life. Everyone who comes to me will never hunger. Everyone who feeds on me will never thirst. Drinks of me will never thirst. And he says that it's the Father who brings you to faith in me. It's not your sovereignty that's in control here. It's the Father who is drawing you. And no one can come to the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And then he goes into this weird explanation of, what is the bread of life? It's my flesh. It's my blood. Eat this flesh. Drink this blood, and you will have life. And throughout this chapter, we've been seeing how Jesus gets more and more offensive. How the Jews who are listening to him get more and more agitated with this. They're grumbling against him. They're disputing among themselves. And now, some of them are leaving. So Jesus is offensive here in his claims with the exclusivity. There is no other way to find life other than through me. There is no other way to have salvation other than eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And the grossness of this claim, too, is an offense. These are hard things to hear. And so we've already seen how people are disappointed that Jesus isn't providing the material benefits that they want. They wanted to make him a king, and he refused. They wanted more bread to fill their bellies. He said, no, he has something deeper and better for them. And now we see people starting to walk away from Jesus because his teaching is uncomfortable, scandalous, offensive. Eat my flesh? Drink my blood? This might just be the straw that broke the camel's back. The disciples say, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? That Greek word for hard is skleros, where we get the word sclerosis or sclerotic. Medically, that's like when body tissue is hardened. And as a metaphor, we use it for when someone is just stubborn or immovable, resisting to change. So when they're saying this is a hard saying, they're not saying it's hard to understand, but that it's hard to accept. It's a hard pill to swallow. They understand what Jesus is saying, but they find it unacceptable. The words of Jesus are coming into conflict with their worldviews, with their understanding of what good religion should look like, and it's offensive. How can we even stand to listen to this? Who can even hear this? Jesus causes offense. And he causes offense just as much now as he did back then. You know, we sometimes characterize our culture. We're pretty easy to offend these days. Pretty easy to get outraged over whatever the latest thing is that comes into conflict with our worldviews, with our personal sovereignty, with the way that we like to view the world and all that's in it. And Jesus is going to offend more than anything else. We have a lot of hard teachings that he presents to us. You know, we read our passage in Ephesians today on marriage. That's a hard thing for some people to hear in our culture today. I remember that verse was read at our wedding, and at the rehearsal, someone read it out, and I heard from behind me one of my family members go, "Oh, I can't believe they would say that." And I resisted the impulse to turn around and say, "You can keep your opinions to yourself on my wedding day. Thank you very much." But it's offensive to a culture that prizes only egalitarianism and prizes only equality and doesn't think about God's design. It's offensive when the Lord claims a right to say what we should do with our bodies. As we're going through in our Wednesday night course currently on sexuality and what it means to be human, does God have a right to tell us who we are? To tell us what our sexualities are for? Or when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, when he tells us what we ought to do with our money, when he tells us when our thoughts themselves are sinful, these things can be and often are offensive. And so how will we respond? Well, when Jesus offends us, it's saying far more about us than it is about him. Because his words, which are spirit and life, they are the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through to bone and marrow. His words are truth, and they reveal everything, including our own hearts. So, of course, Jesus is going to offend, because we are sinners. We are, by nature, turned in upon ourselves, our own ego striving under the illusion that we are the center of the universe. And so, of course, the truth of God, the reality at the foundation of everything, is going to offend that notion. It will wound, it will come against, and it will strike against those illusions that have propped up our souls. The light of the sun offends the shadows. Medicine is offensive to a virus. Truth will offend lies and rebuke them. So we should expect Jesus to offend us, to come against our pride and our self-idolatry. Otherwise, he's just another idol of our own making. If we expect Jesus to only ever be some kind of vague loving toward us that affirms us and never asks anything of us, then we have made of him an idol. We have fashioned a God out of our own image, and we are not worshiping the truth at the center of the universe. And so in the light of his words that are hard, we read that many turn back. Verse 66 says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." These are disciples who turn back. They're not casual fans. They're not the curious who are looking at something new. These were those who had left their homes, their jobs, and their families to follow Jesus. And so even these disciples, in the light of his revelation that was too much to handle, too hard to swallow, they walk. And it's a stark reminder to us that being a disciple of Jesus is not the same as believing in Jesus. the Venn diagram of disciples and believers isn't a perfect circle like we would like it to be. And maybe not all of us here who faithfully attend church, who serve and give and live moral lives, truly do believe in the claims of Jesus, truly do believe that he is the bread of life for us. So many are hearing Jesus' words that offend them, that cause scandal, and in their hearts they have drawn a red line, and Jesus has just crossed it. This isn't what I signed up for, they think. This is too much. And so Jesus turns to the 12, the core group of disciples, and he asks them, "Will you leave too? Do you, my beloved disciples, want to go away as well?" And this is the question we need to reckon with also. Would we leave Jesus when things get hard? Whether it's his teachings, whether it's when life gets hard, whether it's when we're bored and want to do something else. Will we leave? Or will we, like some, try to twist Jesus' words to mean something that's more palatable for us? Or will we selectively pick and choose what we want to pay attention to so that you have a religion that's more comfortable and accommodating? If all the benefits of following Jesus, those bios life benefits, if they fall away, if we endure suffering, will he be enough for you? Will you also go away? He asks. Peter's confession shows us a better way. Because Peter, for all his faults, for all his failings, Peter has come to know Jesus himself. And he follows Jesus not because of his usefulness, not because of the comfortability of his teachings, but because he's God. He's true. And he's the only way to life. And so, in the face of Jesus' question, "Will you go away?" Peter says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else can we go, Jesus?" Peter's saying this meaning there's no other alternatives for us. There are no other options on the table for us because of who you are. We have a joke in my house, in our house, that Stephanie has ruined a lot of foods for me, most especially pumpkin pie, because Stephanie has perfected pumpkin pie. Not that she has perfected her pumpkin pie, she has perfected pumpkin pie in everything it was intended ever to be in God's good creation. Every fall, it is my favorite part of the season to have that creamy and delicious custard filling and the perfectly flaky crust. And so every time another pumpkin pie presents itself as an option, I can't do it. I really just can't. When someone brings a store-bought pumpkin pie to Thanksgiving dinner, no thank you. I'm sorry. I appreciate that you brought that, but I can't do it. Pumpkin pie has been ruined for me. Jesus has ruined all other options for us because he is so good. He is so good, so true, so perfect that all other options are off the table. Peter says, "These words you have spoken, they are the words of eternal life. They are spirit and life. They are truth itself. You are the bread of life. Your flesh and blood are true food. And we believe, we've come to know that you're the Holy One. You are the promised one, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for to save us. We've come to know this because you've shown us, Jesus. You've revealed yourself to us, not just as someone useful to our agendas, not just as someone to make us comfortable and built up in our own worldviews. You're not just here to serve us, but you are the foundation of the universe, the savior of our souls, truth with a capital T. You are the bread of life. And now that we know this, the fact that we believe it and we have staked our lives on it, how can we go anywhere else? The presence of light has crowded out all the darkness. The taste of the feast makes everything else dull and boring. The perfection of Jesus makes everything else fade away. To whom shall we go? Knowing Jesus, the bread of life, means that there are no other options for us. Not in a way that is restricting, not as if we are trapped or we're in a cult, but all other options are off the table for us because we have tasted and seen goodness itself. We have come to know the truth that's the foundation of the universe, the grounding of all reality, the Savior who has come and by His grace taken us and rescued us out of death. We have tasted and seen, and nothing else can compare. In the light of His glory, His goodness, His grace and love, and the simple fact that He's true, that His claims are true, all other things fade away in the light of that. Our psalm today prayed and declared that you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. It's one of my favorite verses in the Psalms. You are my Lord, I have no good apart from you, because you are goodness itself. And all the other things I once called good, all the other things I once valued and pursued with my life, they're simply not important anymore. They aren't the foundation of my faith. They can't be the foundation of my faith. You are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. To whom shall we go? Is this a faith we can come to cling to? Like Peter, can we cling to the goodness, the glory, the light and truth and joy and love that is Jesus Himself and Jesus alone and say, this is more valuable, more wonderful, more worthwhile than anything else can ever compare with? And so when life gets hard, or when the comforts and the benefits fail, or when the Word of God is uncomfortable for us, a hard pill to swallow, can we come to say with Peter, I have nothing else. I have put all my eggs in this basket. Some might choose to walk away. I'm going to double down. I'm going to trust in you more than my own understanding. To trust that you are God and I am not. That you have the words of eternal life. And it's not that I need to try to force you into my life, but I need to orient my life around you, Jesus. If this is a faith that we can cling to, that we can stand on, that it's Jesus Himself, not His benefits, not our comfort, not serving our own agendas. When we cling to Jesus Himself, when life gets hard, when things do get stripped away, we find that this is a faith that then clings to us. That Jesus says, I will never cast you out. I will never let you go. That this is a faith strong enough to withstand any of the storms of life because Jesus is stronger. Jesus is better. Jesus is truer. So, to whom shall we go becomes a question not of resignation and not of hopelessness, But it comes from that place where all other things have been weighed and measured, and they just don't stack up. There are no other options because Jesus is better than anything else. Any alternative means of feeding our souls, of giving us life, they all fade away. And we're just left with Him to feed on the bread of life. And so as we end our journey through John chapter 6, Jesus reveals Himself as one who brings us to a point of decision, a fork in the road. He brings us to the point of crisis, where we actually have to decide, are we going to follow Him and believe in Him as He's revealed Himself to be? Or are we going to walk away? Or are we going to try to twist Him into something He's not? Because I think the message of this chapter as a whole is that if you come to Jesus for worldly benefits, they will eventually fail you. If you come to Jesus for how He makes you feel, those feelings will eventually change and they will fail you. If you come to Jesus to make you comfortable, that most certainly will fail you. If you come to Jesus to affirm what you think you already know, Jesus will most certainly offend you. And it's only when we come to Jesus as He really is, because He is the way, the truth, and the life, because He alone holds the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that He is the Holy One, the only hope of salvation for us. This is a faith we can cling to that will hold us fast through all the ups and downs of life. Because we're not here for His benefits. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're here for Him. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." These are the words of eternal life, Zoe life, that He holds out for us. And He calls upon us to receive it. Feed on Him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much for the gift of life that is only ever from You. Thank You that You alone satisfy our souls. Thank You that we have come to taste and see and to know Your goodness, to know the depth of grace that is stronger than our sin, the infinite love that is stronger than death that You have for us, and that You invite us to come to the feast of the bread of life. So, Lord, give us the grace to cling to You, to feed on You, to be satisfied in You alone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.